I request you to please turn your Bibles to the 8th chapter of John, verses 12 to 20. And while you get your Bibles, I would like to pray. I request you to just keep the portion of Scripture open throughout the session, and I will be talking about different Scriptures, and then we can. But if you can just keep your gaze on these verses from 12 to 20, that would be good. And we will ask God to lead us in our study. Shall we pray? Dear Jesus, thank you for gathering us virtually in different locations. Thank you for each member who is logged in, each brother, each sister. Thank you for faithfully providing for all of our needs, Jesus. God, you know all things. You know what people are going through today. You know what your children are experiencing. If there is fear and anxiety, Lord, please take that away. You have said, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and also believe in me. And therefore, Lord, we commit our trust in you, Jesus. Let every troubled heart be receive peace and the strength of the Lord. And Jesus, even as we come today to look at your word, we pray that you will shed light on your word. Holy Spirit, please open our eyes so that we will see you, that we will see all truth, that we will know all truth. Set us free from every darkness and bring us to your light, O Master. Anoint me, Lord, with your spirit. Give me the gift of utterance to speak your word prophetically, to utter your truths. And let this scripture come alive in the hearts and lives of your people. We make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to read the portion of scripture from John chapter 8, verse 12 to 20. Let's begin. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I come from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet, even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would have known my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So, just to start with, I want to set the context of the scripture. And you will see in the last 19th verse where Jesus is talking these words. He's sitting in the treasury and he taught in the temple. So the location where Jesus was teaching was in the court, which was to the east of the Herod's temple, which was called the woman's court. And there was the treasury. So there was where the 13 bowls of offering that men, that people could put in their offerings, that's where it was located. This was also where the old widow, Jesus mentioned about her, that her offering was greater than the others. This was the location where Jesus made the sermon. And so in this court, as Jesus sat, you must remember that as you look back, chapter 8, verses 1 to 11 talks about the woman caught in adultery. But chapter 7 begins with the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is a continuation of the Feast of Tabernacles. So Jesus is again addressing this crowd. And the context of his address is the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, this is very important for us to understand. Jesus goes on to make the biggest, the big declaration here. And he says, I am the light of the world. You would remember that the Feast of Tabernacles was commemorated to remember the 40 years of the journey of the people of God through the wilderness. And as God led the people out of the bondage and slavery in Egypt into the promised land, for 40 years he led them in the wilderness. He led them by a pillar of fire by day, by night, and by a cloud by day. And we read in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 31 to 23, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Again, in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 11, we see, and you, Lord, divided the sea before them so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and you cast their pursuers into the depths as a stone into mighty waters. Verse 12 says, by a pillar of cloud you led them in the day, and by a pillar of fire in the night, to light for them the way in which they should go. And keeping that historic context, we must remember that the Feast of Tabernacles was celebrated. And in our discussions of the seventh chapter, we remember the ceremony of water libation, where they would draw the water from the springs and pour it onto the altar. And this was a time of great joy. And another ritual that would take place in the court of the women, where Jesus is making the sermon, is the lighting of many lamps. So much so that in the night, Jerusalem had a glow coming out of the temple because of the many lights that were lit, and it was like a diamond in the darkness of the city of Jerusalem. And in the midst of this setting, Jesus makes his first great declaration here, and he says, I am the light of the world. And this is, of course, the second of the great I am statements. You have seven of them in the Gospel of John. We saw the previous I am statement, which is I am the bread of life. And I am is the tetragrammaton, which represents Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, where God says, I am who I am. And Jesus uses the same name and says, I am the light of the world. Notice here, he doesn't, Jesus Christ, our Savior, is the light, not of a clan, not of a tribe, not of a nation, not of a family, but he says, I am the light of the entire world. And as the Jews heard it, you will see this again and again coming. There is a festival, Jesus announces himself, and the Jews react in all kinds of ways. Again, When Jesus made this statement, the Jews knew what he was referring to. The first connotation that this statement had was a messianic connotation. Isaiah chapter 9, in the book of Isaiah chapter 9 verse 2, it reads, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shined." Even today, there is so much gloom, there is so much of uncertainty about what could happen. People talk about a recession, people talk about health being affected, jobs being lost, and in the midst of all this, we have a sure and certain anchor of our soul, who is Jesus Christ. Everything else may be taken away, but Jesus Christ will shine on a people who live in great darkness. And again, the Jews heard what he was saying, and they knew he was referring to himself as the Messiah. Another messianic text in Isaiah is Isaiah 42:6, which says, "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations." You see that again? Again, Jesus is calling on all of this background of scripture, and he is announcing himself to be the light to all nations. Isaiah 60 verse 1 says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." Micah chapter 4 verse 2 says, "But for you who fear my name, the Sun of righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall." Isn't that amazing? That Jesus Christ rises on our tired souls and tired bodies and gives us freedom from every sin and makes us jump and leap like calves. Luke chapter 1 verses 78 to 80 beautifully summarizes the same idea. And he says, "Because of the tender mercies of God," I like the way he says that, "because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high." It's a nice sunny day in Eindhoven today. And you see, "whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Jesus gives light to those who sit in the darkness of the bondage of sin, and he guides our feet into the way of peace. Again, Luke chapter 2 verse 30, he says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Amen. So there is a messianic connotation to what Jesus was calling upon. And secondly, and unmistakably, Jesus, apart from referring to himself as the Messiah, was referring to himself as God incarnate. Psalm chapter 27 verse 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And that's a beautiful verse for us to confess, you know. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Or what shall I fear? What sickness shall I fear? The Lord is my stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And Jesus here says, as the psalmist says, "The Lord is my light." And he's saying, "I am the Lord and I am light." Again, he attributes to himself what was attributed to God alone, thereby claiming to be God himself. In Psalm 36 verse 9, he says, "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light." And again, Psalm 43, verse 3, he says, "Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling." A New Testament reference again to just tie this together. It says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." God is light. And Jesus is saying, "I am the light of the world." And therefore, Jesus is shouting out and saying, "I am the Messiah that you're waiting for. I am God who's visiting you to bring light and healing." And therefore, when you look at the 12th verse, he says, Jesus said, and he begins with this great declaration, "I am the light of the world." And then he goes on to make a beautiful invitation. And he says, "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Amen. He says, "I am the light of the world." That's the declaration he makes. And then he goes on to say the beautiful statement, "Whoever." I like that word, "whoever." It opens up the doorways of heaven. And therefore, Jesus says, many will come from the east and the west and recline on the table of Abraham in the great day and the banquet. Many people, in fact, every tongue, every tribe, without partiality, will come, because God will call all nations and make his own family. Peter discovered this when he was called upon to go to the house of Cornelius. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, he says, "So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality.'" Amen. "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." The word "whoever," when I was doing a word study, appears 32 times in the book of John. And there is such a beauty to that invitation that Jesus just stretches out his hand and says, "Whoever will believe, whoever is thirsty, whoever is hungry, come to me and you will be satisfied." This morning, I was suddenly reminded that the love of the Lord is steadfast. It doesn't change. It doesn't shift. Even though I may feel sometimes that I don't deserve his love. But Christ always loves me just as the Father loved him. And there is nothing that I can do to accentuate or increase his love towards me. Isn't it? And that is comforting. And the great invitation doesn't merely stop with whoever, but whoever beholds this light, God, Jesus, demands a response from them. You can look at this light and say, "Oh, it's really beautiful." Or you can see his words and say, "Oh, this is so profound." But Jesus calls upon a radical commitment from us. And he says, "Whoever follows me," whoever follows me. So the great invitation just doesn't start with whoever, but immediately Jesus follows it up and says, "Whoever follows me." In this day and age of Facebook, where you have to follow and unfollow, it's so easy to do that. And we have sometimes watered down the definition of what it means to follow. When you go to the supermarkets, I went recently and I saw that most of the shelves were empty, because people, and you will find this, many of you may relate to this, because people were in a frenzy, and the first instinct that we have is to grab and take and make sure that we can ensure our self-preservation. And the following of the Lord is diametrically opposite to this natural human tendency. And therefore, Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself. He must take up his cross daily and follow me. Following Jesus Christ is not something we do on a weekly basis when we meet for church. It's not something you do when you feel like doing. It is something that you do daily. It is something that involves a denial of yourself. It is not comfortable. It is not cozy. It is not going to be easy. And it is always costly. For whoever, verse 24 of chapter 9 says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. So Jesus' invitation now is to come and follow him. Follow him. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Are you a visitor? What are you? Are you a follower in the true sense that Jesus Christ meant? Few more definitions Jesus gives. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, he says, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And so we see that there is a price to be paid. It is not going to be easy. Again, he says in Luke chapter 9, verse 57, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, the birds in the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom. Go and proclaim the kingdom. As for you, go proclaim the kingdom. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those who are home. Jesus said to them, no one who puts his hand on the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. I don't know what excuses we are making today for not following Christ, for not picking up our cross. And I think it is a deception of this century that Christianity has been removed from the true meaning of following. You remember that Peter, James, John, and Andrew were washing their nets. And Jesus said, come, follow me. And scripture says they just left everything and followed him. They left their dreams, they left their desires, they left their future, they left their provision, they left everything and said, God, we want to follow you. I don't know why we think it is different for us. I don't know why the church has gotten used to a comfortable, cozy, soft cushion, laid back, couch ridden Christianity that costs nothing and is worth nothing. And that, in fact, is a deception that we are all under, especially the church in the West, where there is so much comfort. All of these four, except John, Peter, tradition says that he was crucified upside down, Andrew and James, all of them died as martyrs. And this is what it meant when Jesus said that you have to carry your cross, be willing to suffer for my name's sake and proclaim his kingdom. There was a martyr, a German martyr called Bonhoeffer, and I like to quote from him. He was during the Second World War. Just want to read from a quotation, and he said, "Cheap grace." That's what we have today a lot. Cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves. It's an invention. It's cheap. It's artificial. It's a counterfeit. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is without discipleship. You see that? Very prevalent in our churches. We attend church, but there is no discipleship. There is no growing of the roots into Christ. It's very superficial. We know the songs, we know the motions, but there is no deep growing into Christ and abiding in Him. It is grace without discipleship. It is grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. And that's what is the sickness of the church. More dangerous than the virus, I would say. And therefore, we come to the great declaration of Jesus being the light of the world. Number two, the great invitation of Jesus Christ to say, whoever you are, come and follow me. The response is to follow him just as he demands. And then we come to point number three of the first verse, the great rescue. The great rescue or the redemption of Jesus Christ. And he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. Will not walk in darkness. It's very categorical. You will not walk in darkness. That is one of the defining factors of whether you know Jesus Christ or not. Ephesians chapter 5 helps us to understand this. Verse 8 onward says, for at one time you were darkness. You were darkness. He doesn't even say that you are in darkness, but he says you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Because you are in the Lord, you are light. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. All that is good, all that is right, and all that is true. These make up the fruit of what is light. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed to the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully. This is a warning for us. Look carefully, then how you walk. Examine your lives, not as unwise, but as wise. Again, it says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 9, this great redeeming work of Jesus to redeem us from darkness to light. If you remember how the people of Israel were redeemed from the bondage and the slavery of Egypt, the dominion of the Pharaoh, they were redeemed. It says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 9, whoever says he is in the light, you want to know if you're in the light? Here's a quick test. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Simple test. So there were many who came for the 40 years from Israel, but they were still unbelieving in their hearts. And like that, many of us claim to be Christians, but we have hatred in our hearts. And he says, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. And verse 10, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause of stumbling. Acts chapter 26, verse 19 says, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. You see, this is the process of what God implements in your life. He opens their eyes so that they can see, so that they may turn from darkness, from every sinful tendency, to the light, that He may turn them from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and then that they will receive an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ. Lastly, Colossians 1:13. He, that is Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. So that is the great rescue that Jesus Christ has brought about. And number four, the great promise. So you had the great declaration, the great invitation, the great rescue, and number four, the great promise. It says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Will have the light of life. We were all once dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 says. But let's try to understand what he is trying to say here. But all of those, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The light of life. Earlier on, in the beginning of chapter 1, it's important to go there because we understand the chronology of what he is talking here. What does it mean to have the light of life? He says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That means if you continue to walk following in this, following this light, you will not walk in darkness, and you will have the light of life. John chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. Yeah, you know that. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Okay? Now verse 4, important. In Him was life. In whom? In the Word was life. And the life was the light of men. You see that? In Him, in the Word was life, and in the life was light. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You cannot follow something you cannot see. Right? And you cannot see until you are alive, because dead people cannot see. Therefore, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So before seeing comes a born again experience. And I have to emphasize this because I want to say that all of this is initiated by God Himself. Unless one is born from above, he cannot see. So it is the sovereign work of God that allows men to be born. And how does He do that? Through the Word. You see, He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 6, He says, this is how God does it. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I'll read that again. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, in Genesis chapter 1, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. So the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, where does He give it? In the face of Jesus Christ. You see that? And so, before this seeing, God has to regenerate this dead heart that loves to sin, that is always rebellious to God. And how does He do that? 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It was God's word that made you alive. And then when you became alive, you were able to see this light and walk in this light. Therefore, again, why am I highlighting this? Because the seed of our new birth and the seed of our sanctification, the food of our sanctification, is God's holy word. That's why it says in Psalm 119, verse 130, the unfolding of your word gives light. The unfolding of your word gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. Therefore, you must be born from above. And therefore, we see that as we grow into this light, in the future, we will see that this experience of light we'll see a consummation of this. And we will experience this promise that whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Therefore, it says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 23, beautiful, you know, that this no longer will the sun and the moon have to do anything. You know why? And it says, and the city has no need of a sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. As we talk about this great light and the promise of this great light, I also want to remind you of the startling reality, of the frightening reality of the outer darkness, that whoever is going to reject this message of Jesus Christ, as the Pharisees did in the next few verses, their frightening judgment is condemnation in the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Luke, again, we will see. And let's move to the next portion. Let's look at John chapter 8, verse 13. And after Jesus made all of these statements and the promises, we then see that the Pharisees said in verse 13, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. You're bearing witness about yourself and your testimony is not true. This is what Jesus actually had told in chapter 5. They are bringing his memory back to that. And there Jesus said, that if I say something on my own authority, it is not true. And the Pharisees are again going to question him about that. And in verse 14, he says, Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. I was thinking about this portion of scripture. Jesus is making a bold claim here that he is the light of the world. The Pharisees, of course, don't believe it, and they question him. But Jesus' only rebuttal is to say, I know from where I come from. The credibility of Jesus' claim, he rests upon his origin and his destiny. He says, I know where I come from and I know where I go. I found that pretty startling, and it didn't make sense to me. And I was just wondering, how can somebody claim to make a truth statement based on the place of his origin and the place of his destination? I tried to put it in context, and I was saying, okay, if I were to make an assertion to somebody and I said, you know, I'm from India and that's why it's true, it just wouldn't make sense. And then when you look at the context of this text, you will have to realize, you will have to read that entire statement in the context of light. Now, when you look out of your window, as I look out of Taylor's house, I look at the window and it's a bright sunny day, right? And when you see the beams of the sun beating down on the ground, you have no doubt that it is the light that originates from the sun. And in the same way, this great light that illuminates the whole world, every time you look at light, you always know the source of where that light comes from. In the night, you will see the moon shining brightly. In the day, you will see the sun shining brightly. And when you see Jesus Christ, he's the light of God who shines brightly. Therefore, Jesus says, I know what my origin is and who my destiny is, because I am from the Father and I'm going back to the Father. It is only in the context of light when you see that Jesus Christ, you can understand and comprehend this claim. To make it a little more clearer, I think you will have to look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Very important scripture to understand this. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. And Jesus here makes this assertion. It's about Jesus. Beautiful, okay? I'm going to read this. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He's the radiance, you know, he's the brightness of the glory of God. So his brightness, when it shines on people, people will have to acknowledge that that is the brightness of God himself. Therefore, the assertion and the credibility and the authority to Jesus' claim comes from the fact that he comes from his Father. John chapter 8, verse 15, going on, and we see Jesus says, you judge according to the flesh. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one, yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. You see that? So the truths of Jesus Christ were attested not only by himself, but also by his Father. So you'll ask, where does the Father do it? You may remember that when John was baptizing Jesus, the heavens opened, and then he said, this is my dearly beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And he attested the Son and he placed a seal on him. But when you look at how God the Father continues to witness about his Son, a good place to go is Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. And it says, God, okay, he's talking about the Father now, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers. Who's speaking? God the Father is speaking. He spoke in different ways and different times unto the fathers. And how did he speak? By the prophets. So whenever the prophet spoke, it was God the Father speaking. And in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So what the scripture says is God has borne witness to Jesus Christ through the speaking of his word in the Old Testament and through the prophets and through John the Baptist and through all scripture. God shouts out and declares his Son. And in these last days, even the words of Jesus Christ come from the words of the Father himself. Therefore, we see the fifth point, the great witnesses. The great witnesses. John chapter 5. For I alone, Jesus is talking here, and if I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. This is what the Jews were quoting. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John and he bore witness to the truth. So one of the witnesses is John the Baptist. Not that the testimony of that I receive is from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. And then he goes on to say, but the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. So witness number one is John. And then he says, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. Witness number one is John. Witness number two is the very works of Jesus Christ. And verse 37, and the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen. Three witnesses: John the Baptist, the works of Jesus Christ, and the voice of the Father speaking through the pages of the Old Testament. And these were the great witnesses who attested to Jesus Christ as being the light of the world. And then it goes on to say in John chapter 8, verse 19, they said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Very mockingly, because they didn't even know who he was, who his Father was, and still they rejected him based on him being a Galilean. You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. It tremendous, tremendous claim. Jesus saying, if you know me, you know the Father. And this takes us to the sixth point, the great unity between the Father and the Son. Philip in John chapter 14 said, Lord, show us the Father. Show us the Father. We really, that's the one thing we want. Please show us the Father. And it is enough for us. You just show us the Father, it is enough for us. And Jesus said, have I been so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in my Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the accounts of the works themselves. The only way to see the Father is to see him through the face of Jesus Christ. That is why he is the only light of the world. All other lights are counterfeit lights. They are misleading lights. They, in fact, don't lead you to light and life, but rather to darkness and outer darkness and death. He is the only light who leads us to the Father. Therefore, he is unique in his claims. And finally, we see, if you look at John chapter 8, verses 19 onwards, we'll read. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury, as I mentioned before. And as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. His hour had not yet come. And with that, I want to bring us to the last point of today's teaching, which is the great sovereign power of the Lord. We began by the great declaration of Jesus Christ, who said, I am the light of the world. We then looked at the great invitation of Jesus Christ, and he said, whoever follows me, and he calls all of us to follow. And then we say that the great rescue, point number three, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. And then he gives the great promise, point number four. He says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And point number five, the great witness of Jesus. And point number six, the great unity of the Father and the Son. And finally, point number seven, the great sovereignty of God himself. And it is very beautiful to read. And here he says, but no one arrested him. Why? Because his hour had not yet come. If you read the Gospel of Luke, it says that, I think it's in Luke chapter 4, he goes to a temple in his hometown and then he reads the scripture from Isaiah, and he says in the reading of this text, it has been fulfilled because he himself is the Messiah, and they take stones to throw him and push him off the cliff. And the Bible says that he walked through their midst and they didn't, because his hour had not yet come. His time was not yet there. And this leads us to a comforting thought, that despite whatever the schemes of man may be, despite all the situations and the conspiracies that the world can hatch, nothing can touch or harm the children of God, because we are securely anchored in the middle of the palms of the Father. Amen. It says in Psalm 31, verse 14, but I trust in you, O Lord. And I say, you are my God. I encourage you to say this at home. But I trust in you, O Lord. And I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Isn't that beautiful? My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hands of my enemies and from my persecutors. Again, Daniel says, and when you read the scriptures, you just remember that God is so sovereignly in control of our lives that we don't have to fear any harm or any evil. And Daniel says, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He knows what he's doing, and he's all powerful to do and achieve his purposes. To whom belong wisdom and might? Listen to this. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. God is the sovereign Lord of all the affairs of mankind. Your lives are secure in his hands. There is no harm or no danger that has surprised him. We are safe in his arms. Amen. With this, I'd like to close in prayer. And I would like to encourage you to consider your walk with the Lord, to see this great invitation of Jesus Christ, where he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, you are the light of our lives. We were once darkness, but you shone in our hearts. You have made us turn to you and walk in your ways. Transfer us, O Lord, and each of our brothers and sisters in this congregation, Lord, whoever is struggling, please minister to the needs. Let your light flood their hearts. Remove every sorrow, every sickness, every pain that is damaging their relationship with you, Lord. And if there's any darkness at all, O God, please remove it and shine your light upon them. May your word richly abide in your congregation, Lord. And may they prosper with your word. May your peace reign in their hearts. May they not be troubled or fearful, but rather may they be bold and courageous in you, Lord. So we commit all the hearers of this word into your hands, Lord. Keep them safe by the power of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Have a good week, all of you. Taylor will be back.